Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, let's get into the message in Mark chapter 9, if you're not already there. So, God called us to Nigeria. You see, I don't think that He would have called us there if He didn't want to do something great. I really think that's true. And I think we see that in the Scriptures. I don't think He'd call us there if He didn't want to save people, if He didn't want to start churches, if He didn't want to do a mighty work there. But I don't just believe that about Graham and Olivia Young. I believe that's true for every single believer in the room this evening. He wants to use your life, no matter what capacity you're serving in, no matter how short or how long you've been saved, or how old or how young you are, or what background you come from. He wants to use your life. He's got a purpose for you here. And if I know that we all want to see that hand of God in our life. We want to see Him use us in mighty ways. We just want to see God move evidently in our life. But if we don't trust Him, if we don't have faith in Him, we won't get to see Him move like He could. And we're going to see that pretty evidently clear in this passage this evening in Mark chapter 9. And we'll start reading in verse number 14. Mark 9, verse number 14. And the Bible says this. And when He, talking about Jesus, came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." They couldn't do it. Let's pray. Lord, I love You, and thank You for using our lives, Lord. Thank You for saving us. If there's anybody in here this evening that's not saved, I ask that You would save them, Lord. Help us to trust You. Help us to have faith in You. And please work in our lives in a mighty way, Lord. I love You and ask all these things in Your name. Amen. Amen. So we see in this passage, Jesus, He had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And at this point in His ministry, people know about Jesus. He's pretty famous. And so these crowds of thousands of people are following Him around, right? We learn about those 5,000 men alone that He fed with the loaves and the fish. And then the Scripture says there that it wasn't just the men that were there, it was the women and children with them. We're talking about more than 5,000 people following Jesus around. And this Scripture says a great multitude. So can you picture Jesus is out there in the wilderness. He's just come down off this mountain, and there's thousands of people gathered around. A huge, big old crowd, great multitude, big crowd. And Jesus walks into the middle of this crowd, and everybody's amazed to see Jesus right there. I mean, He's the whole reason they're there. And so they're all, "Oh, wow, there's Jesus." And He walks into the middle of this crowd of thousands of people, and standing in the middle of the crowd are two smaller groups of people. Over here we got the scribes, right? The religious people, they'd write out the Old Testament, excuse me. And standing across from them are the disciples. They follow Jesus around, and we know the scribes and Jesus do not get along at all, and they don't get along with the disciples either. And so they're arguing about something. And so Jesus walks up to these scribes over here, and He says this, "What question you with them? What are you arguing about? What's going on here?" Keep in mind, He's talking to the scribes. Talking to them. We got thousands of people gathered around. The crowd's packed in tight. There's no microphone. They want to see Jesus. They want to see what's going on. They want to hear everything. They kind of want to be a part of it. Everybody's crowded in. Everybody's trying to see. He's talking to these scribes here. Before they can answer His question, there's one guy standing back here, and we don't get his name and much. We don't get much about him at all. Steps forward, and he starts to speak. And like everybody else in the crowd, he's here to see Jesus. He says, "Master, I brought my son here." And we learn his son's possessed with a demon. He says, "My son, he's possessed with this demon, a dumb spirit, and he's taking himself, he's tearing himself up, scratching himself, he's gnashing, grinding his teeth down, foaming at his mouth. He's doing all this terrible stuff." And see, he's there to see if Jesus, to see if the disciples could help his son. See if they could help his son. And could you put yourself in the shoes of this father? See, this son is a young man now, probably in his late teens, maybe his early 20s, but he's been possessed since he was a child, a young boy. And he's heard about Jesus, because Jesus is famous, and he hears about this prophet people are talking about, this teacher. And he's going around and people that couldn't speak anymore are able to speak. And people that were blind, they can see. And people are getting healed. There are even people that were dead and they're living again. All around this Jesus. He's even hearing people are saying Jesus is the Messiah that's come to save Israel. And so he's gone on this journey to find Jesus. He's probably asked everybody to help him. They things can help him. Right? If your son's been this bad off for years, wouldn't you probably talk to the doctors? Probably consult with anybody that says, I can help your son. Probably talk to the scribes before. Talk to the Pharisees. Talk to all the religious people. But everybody has failed. Everybody has failed. He's still possessed, right? So he finally finds these disciples. I don't know if he'd met them before. And so he's had to travel out into the wilderness, right? They're out there in the desert. It's hot and it's dry. Out there in the wilderness, I mean, there's not that much going on. He finally found the disciples. Could you imagine? It's kind of like his last hope. I mean, these guys are traveling around. Maybe they can help me. He finds them. And he asks them to cast the demon out. And did you see what verse 18 said? At the very end of that verse, it says, they could not. They couldn't do it. They failed. Kind of on his last limb, his last hope, and they messed up. They couldn't do it. He's dealing with a problem that just seems kind of unsolvable, kind of hopeless, kind of seems stuck. And I think maybe this evening there's a couple of us, maybe everybody in here, is dealing with something that's just beyond your control. It's bigger than you can handle. A family situation, someone that's lost, somebody that God's put on your heart to share the gospel with, to witness to pray for, but they just seem like, man, they're so far. They don't even think about God. They'll never get saved. They'll never come to church. Maybe it's a financial situation, and you're thinking about how you're going to be provided for, how you're going to be okay, and this month and next month, how you're going to be able to pay these bills, or a health situation that's affecting the way you work, it's affecting your mind, it's affecting everything in your life. That's what happens. And it just seems kind of stuck, hopeless, an unsolvable problem. And the way this passage is going to describe it, like Matthew 17 tells the same story as Mark 9, Jesus talks about a mountain that's unmovable. Seems like it's kind of there, and mountains don't move, right? They're there, they'll stay there. They were there before we were born, and they'll be there after we die. That's what this father is dealing with. That's what the disciples are dealing with. Everybody has failed him. The first thing we need to know is we really can't do it on our own. That's what this father understands. If you're going to ask people to help you, that means I need help. And I need help means you can't do it by yourself. Because in John 15:5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. In John 15:5. You can't do anything without me, is what he says. We can't do a single thing without Jesus Christ. We can't do it right, at least. We can't do it correctly. We can't run our families. We can't run our marriages. We can't do anything right on our own. Certainly can't do the ministry on our own. He's called us to Nigeria. There are 200 million people there in one country. It's two-thirds of the United States. This is two-thirds of the people in the United States, and it's just a little bit bigger than the state of Texas. And I was there in the city of Lagos last year in January, and we were there on a Sunday morning. This is why we're going to plant churches. Sunday morning is time to go to church. And so we wanted to go to church where we were, the Bible message was going to be preached. The gospel was going to be preached. And we looked around on the internet. We found a list, and we found a couple of different lists. For what we could find in a city of 20 million people. 20 million people. This city's basically twice the amount of people in the entire state of Ohio. Two Ohios in one city. From what we could find, there were maybe five or six churches in that city on that list. So say, the list's probably missing some, right? It's through the internet. Maybe there's twice that. Maybe there's three times that. Probably not, but I hope so. Say there's 20 churches in that city of 20 million people. Could you imagine 20 churches from Cincinnati, where I'm from, up to here, near Cleveland? 20 churches. If that were the case, we'd be like, man, we got to get out there. We got to start some churches. People are dying. People are on their way to hell. They got to hear the gospel. And we're talking about many, many more people than that. What changed my life was I got to grow up in a godly family, and I got to go to church where the gospel was brought to me. from a young age. I got saved when I was 15. I rejected it for a long time. But the Lord was merciful to me. I got to hear the gospel. And for so many people around the world, that's not the case. They don't get to grow up where mom and dad are telling them about Jesus. Or mom and dad are bringing them to church. But I had a godly family. It's Father's Day. And I was reminded of, I have a godly father. He made sure I was in church every week. 3 times a week. And Sunday school. And he rode the bus. He drove the bus. He was a van driver. So from, I think before I was born. If not, before I can remember. Until now. He was convinced that people need to get to church. They need to hear the gospel. And that's the case for everybody around this world. But could you imagine growing up in a city? It's not like people are, I mean, people hate God there in Nigeria. Like, oh, I'm not going to go to church. Churches are horrible. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's like no one is coming by on their door to share the gospel with them. No one's coming to say, hey, you should come to my church. We love people. God loves you. He wants to save you. It's not like I got to find somewhere to go to church. Should I go to this place down the road or this place 20 minutes away? It's like they couldn't go to a gospel-preaching church if they wanted to. We know Romans 10:13, right? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If anybody will call on His name, He'll save them. But you know that next verse, it asks a couple of questions, right? You probably heard this verse before too. How then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? You can't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior if you don't believe Him. Next question, how shall they believe on Him of whom they never heard? That's pretty simple. You can't believe on Jesus Christ if you really don't know who Jesus Christ is. About how He's the Savior, about how He's the Son of God, how He died for you, how He loves you, and He wants you to be saved. And all it takes is to put faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, to call on Him. And the next question says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How can you hear unless somebody tells you? That's what a preacher is, right? He just tells you the message. So what's going to change Nigeria? It's not Graham and Olivia Young. It's for local churches like this one to be started. Local churches like the one I got to grow up in where a preacher is, where a congregation is, where people are going out and people are coming in and people are hearing the gospel. That's what's going to change Nigeria. That's what will change people's lives. But listen, we can't do it on our own. There's nothing about Graham and Olivia Young that's that great to start a church. Certainly can't save anybody on my own. We're dealing with problems that are beyond our control. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything without Him. Even though the problem, it might be destroying your life. Sin's destroying people's lives in Nigeria. It's destroying people's lives here. You see everything that's going on with this boy? Verse number 21, he tells Jesus it's been there since he was a child. He says, how long ago since it came to him? He says, of a child. It's been a long time, Jesus. So for years and years and years, he's been tearing himself up with his nails. Says he's been throwing himself into fires. He's been gnashing, grinding his teeth since he was a little kid. And it's a dumb spirit. He probably can't talk. So when he's at the prime of his life, he should be going out to get his own job, to start his own family. He probably can't do any of that. Probably stuck at home. His social life, I mean, he can't talk to anybody. He's scarred from his head to his toes. I mean, his life is just being destroyed by this demon. Many times in life, we're dealing with problems that are beyond our control. And if we're not careful, they can just wreak havoc across our entire lives. What is it that you're dealing with this evening that's just bigger than you can handle? It's just bigger than you can handle. And maybe it's not necessarily a problem, this mountain in your way. Maybe it's a dream that God's put in your heart, a calling in your life to do something for God. God called me to be a missionary when I was 15, a little bit after I got saved. And I was excited about that. I like telling people about Jesus, but I'm telling you, I was not a preacher at all. I didn't do public speaking at all. They asked for prayer requests in the church, and that was too much public speaking for me to do, let alone preach a message. You're kidding me. And the call came to me. God said, I want you to be a missionary. And I was like, oh boy. I was like, I get to go around the world and tell people about Jesus. I said, there's one problem with this, Lord. I can't be a missionary because missionaries have to preach. I don't do that. And I came up with this long list of reasons why God could never use my life in a great way. I thought, Lord, I'm not that good at speaking. I'm not that good with people. I'm not that dynamic, not talented. I'm not very smart. I'm not very tall. They won't be able to see me behind the pulpit. And then on top of that, he calls us to the giant of Africa. It's kind of funny. And I come with all these reasons why God could never use my life. It became a mountain, and really in my heart. I was like, He's called me to be a missionary. He's the one who called me. And He says, I'll use you all. He says, I'll go with you all the way. I'll be with you the entire time. But I was convinced He couldn't really use me. It's not humility. It's just doubting God. Maybe that's the place you're in this evening. He's put a call in your life to even just witness to somebody, to invite them to church. But we think, they're not going to listen. They're not going to get saved anyways. Maybe He has called you to be a missionary or to be a pastor. And you think, there's no way I could do that. He couldn't use my life in that way. And that's the place I was in. What happens is, we get so focused on this mountain, like, oh my goodness, it's so big, it's so tall, I can never go, you know, over and around it, let alone move it. We get so focused on the mountain, we forget who Jesus is. Because look what verse 18 said. What's the last three words of that verse? They could not. They couldn't do it. But that should not have been. That shouldn't have been the case, you see, because Jesus called, when He calls the disciples out, and you know, in the Gospels, you can go back and read it in Matthew 10 and in some of the other Gospels, He calls the disciples out and He tells them, I'm giving you power to cast out demons and unclean spirits. And that's, remember, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so when He speaks, that's the Word of God. And He's never wrong. He's infallible. He's never lied. He's never been mistaken. So He tells them, I'm giving you power to cast out demons. And that meant they had the power to cast out demons. But the Scripture says here, they could not. Like they didn't have the power. What happened? We know Jesus isn't lying, so what happened? Read verse number 19. He gives us a clue. He says this to him. He's talking to the Father, Jesus is, and He says, O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? He says, how long do I have to put up with you, unbelieving, faithless people? You just don't believe me. Why couldn't these disciples do it? Because of faithlessness. Faithless, no faith. Faithless, no faith in Jesus. They got so focused on this boy, he was doing all this stuff, rolling around on the ground, he's foaming at his mouth. And they think, man, look how bad this is, we can never do this. And they just didn't believe. They didn't believe. And so they weren't used that day. But if anybody should believe God, it should have been the 12 disciples. It should have been them. Because they saw all the miracles firsthand, right? They were there. They saw with their own two eyes. They had an opportunity unlike anybody else. They saw Him feed the 5,000. And they saw Him walk on the water. And they saw Him speak to the storm and just calm. They saw it all. And yet, this day, just one boy, when they'd seen Jesus do it before, they didn't believe. But we do the same exact thing all the time. We get so focused on the mountain before us, we forget who God is. You see, He says, faithless generation. I think this evening, if not everybody, the majority of us in here are saved already. And that means you've been witnessed, just like the disciples were, to a miracle. The most wonderful miracle. Even more wonderful than feeding 5,000 people. Because He saved you and changed you and made you a new creature, and you were born again when it was impossible. There wasn't a single thing you could do to save yourself. But He did. And you've been a witness to that. And yet, what Graham Young does is, even though I've seen everything He's done in my life, even since He saved me, He's been working. It's like, oh, well, I don't know, maybe we won't be okay this month. Even though He's promised me time and time again throughout the Scriptures that He's going to take care of us. And I think, well, man, I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't do this. It's not going to work. This ministry's not going to work. This isn't going to happen. No one's going to listen. And there's just constant flow of unbelief just always going through our minds, isn't it? Because what we can see is a mountain in front of us. And we get so focused on it, we forget who God is. That's exactly what these disciples did, and that's what we do all the time. But when that happens, what we need to remember is Jesus is the unstoppable God. So even though this problem seems unsolvable, this mountain seems unmovable, Jesus is an unstoppable God. There's no mountain too big for him. So in verse number 19, Jesus says to the Father, "Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me." So when this father is a nobody, what's his name? We don't know. What's his background? What's he do for work? We don't know. He's one guy amongst thousands of people. He steps out into the middle of the crowd and says, "Jesus, can you help?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Hold on, I'm too busy. I wasn't talking to you." He says, "Okay, bring your boy to me. I can help you. No one else could, but I can. You couldn't, but I can. You can do nothing. I can do everything." He says, "I can help your boy." So maybe you think, "I'm just one guy. I'm just one woman in a crowd of thousands of people. One person in a world of billions of people. And the concerns of my life are really too small for God to be involved in." And so we let that come through in the way we pray, and in the way that we act, and in the things that we do, in the way that we think. But I need to remind you that in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." He says, everything in your life, those cares are the things that cause you to fear and to doubt and to wonder. Throw them on me, because I love you and I care about you. And the verse says all. You can go and read it. 1 Peter 5. He says all. So from the smallest concerns in your life to the biggest, he says, throw them all on me, because you can't do anything. I already told you that. But I can do everything, and I'm willing to handle your problems. I'm willing to work in your life. He wants to, because he loves you, and he loves this father right here, and he loves this boy. He says, I can do something about that. And there's nothing that's too big for him to handle. Not a single thing. So what happens here? The whole point of this passage is belief and faith are all over the passage. But the father's faith is not that great. It's really not. Because the father says to Jesus in verse number 22, he says, "Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." At the end of verse number 22. He says to Jesus, he's looking face to face to Almighty God. This is the God that spoke and created the universe. But he says to him, "If you can do anything." He's not sure. He's not sure that Jesus can do it. Other people come to Jesus and ask for a miracle. And they're just absolutely convinced Jesus, he can do it if he wants to. But this guy is not. He says, "If you can do anything, have compassion and help us," in verse number 22. So Jesus responds to him and says, "If you can believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Even though you said, if you can do anything, he says, "If you can believe in me, all things are possible. Your son can be helped. This demon can be cast out." That means that anything can happen. I mean, it doesn't. A prosperity preacher in Nigeria would twist that verse to mean things it doesn't mean. But as Bible believers, I don't think we should really do the opposite of that and twist the verse so much that it's like it's really not there in the Scriptures and we act like that. The verse says, all things are possible to him that believeth. So even though your health situation might not be healed forever and you'll never get sick again, it might mean that he could turn that around and use it for his honor and for his glory so that somebody comes to know about him. He's done that before, hasn't he? In a way that just people, how did he do that? Hey, that means that person that's so far from the Lord could get saved. And it means that you could be provided for. It means that you could be used in the ministry. That someone like me could go to Nigeria and see God do work there. Because he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so, what does the father do? In verse number 24, he falls down on his knees and he starts crying and says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." His faith is not sure. It's not that great. But in Matthew 17, he says, faith is a grain of mustard seed. He says a little bit of faith. That's because faith is more about the one that you put it in than it is about your faith. As long as you got some, faith is a grain of mustard seed. You can say to the mountain, "Move," and it'll move. Because it's never, I mean, not a single thing in the Christian life is really about us and what we can do. It's about God working through us. If you can put faith in God, He can do mighty things, so mighty things can happen. Mountains won't move because I can move mountains. They can move because He can. And He works on the behalf of people who believe Him. That means from Genesis all the way until Revelation, He's going to use people that just believe Him. I mean, He'll use simple people. He'll use people that aren't nothing that great about Him. If they'll just believe Him, He'll use them. That's how we'll move mountains. He said, faith in me as a grain of mustard seed. Because faith is less about you and your faith, more about the one you put your faith in. So look, we've established this father doesn't have great faith, right? He says, I've got unbelief, Jesus. I'm not sure. But look what Jesus does on the part of a father who is not sure. He's got a little faith. If anybody had faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's this guy. Look what he said. Look what Jesus does. So verse number 24, keep in mind, this is the end of the conversation. And what's the very last word of verse number 24? What word ends the conversation about believing God? Unbelief. So what does Jesus do? When Jesus saw, verse number 25, that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. But he was as one dead. And so much that many said, He is dead. It's over. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. No one could help this father. His boy was stuck. His boy had a death sentence. Thrown himself into fire, into water. He's about to burn himself alive and he's about to drown. He's just doing all these horrible things to him. And when the situation seems more hopeless than ever, he's laying dead in the dirt. Jesus leans down and picks him up by hand. The demon is gone and he is alive. The boy has been healed. No one else could do it, but Jesus can because He is unstoppable, almighty God. And He works on the part of people who will just put a little bit of faith in Him. Because it's less about you and it's more about the God that we serve. He is the unstoppable God. It's not necessarily about unstoppable faith. Unstoppable faith is just simply faith in our God. That's it. Because He is the Almighty God. So that means this final thing. The mountain in your life is movable. The mountain in your life is movable. Repeat that to yourself until you can believe. He can do a work. He can. He can use anybody. He can use anybody to do whatever He wants. So in Matthew 17, the disciples start talking to Jesus. And in verse, they ask Him why they couldn't cast out this demon. And He gives them a pretty simple answer in verse number 20. He says in Matthew 17:20, why couldn't we cast out this demon? Because of your unbelief. Why couldn't they do it? Because they didn't believe Jesus. He told them they could. And Jesus cast out the demon, He had enough power to do it. And the power that they had was the power that Jesus had, because it was His power working through them. They had everything they needed. But they couldn't do it because of their unbelief. We got everything we need to have a life that's used by God. Prayers are still answered. He still hears them. And the Word of God is still a sharp two-edged sword. And people can still get saved. And He is still a God that's alive and working. Just like He always has been. He still is. And He's always going to. But if we don't believe Him, we won't get to see Him work like He wants to. Because He says, for verily, I send you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, there it is, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible. Disciples didn't have faith that the demon would leave, and so they weren't able to do it because of their unbelief. He's called us to Nigeria. He's the one that called us. He's the one who gave the mission. He's the one, it's His world, and He's the one that purchased salvation. And it's all in His hand. And we can see Him do a work there. But if we don't believe, we won't stop Him from working, but we won't get to see Him use us like He could. Same thing's true of you. When I was struggling whether or not God could use my life, someone shared a verse with me, and it's become one of my favorite verses. Maybe you've heard it before. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro His eyes are just roaming around everywhere, around the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. His eyes are just looking for each and every single one of us. They've come to Graham Young. They've come to you. And He's looking to do something mighty, to do something strong on somebody's behalf. And He didn't say the talented people. He didn't say the smart people. He said the people whose heart is perfect toward Me. I can use them. So that doesn't mean sinless. I mean, we've all messed up there. None of us meet that criteria. But it does mean, what perfect heart means is somebody who worships God and God alone. And anybody can do that. If you will just worship God, if your heart is perfect toward Him, that means you'll say, I love You, Lord. I'll follow You. And I believe You. I've got faith in You. He says, for that person, I want to work mightily on their behalf. And that's true. That verse is true about you. So I don't know what you're going through this evening. Something more difficult, I'm sure, than anything I've even thought of going through. But He can work in your life. He can use your church. He can use your family. He can use your marriage. Name it. He can do something. He's Almighty God. So let's close up with a warning from Mark 6. Jesus is in His hometown, Nazareth, and He's going around preaching and teaching. But people in Nazareth don't believe Jesus. They don't even believe Him to be a prophet. And so verse number 5 in Mark 6, what's that say? He could do there no mighty work. Save He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled because of their unbelief. That's a crazy verse. He's Almighty God. And He's all-knowing God. And yet, He couldn't do it. If we said that and it wasn't out of the Scriptures, I think it'd be like blasphemy. But it said He could not do the mighty work that He wanted to do there. He goes other places and does it. He wouldn't do it there. And He was amazed because of their unbelief. He marveled. Have you ever thought, how could somebody that knows everything marvel, be amazed? But because of their unbelief, only a few sick folk were healed. He probably wanted to heal many. Probably wanted to preach the gospel and see people saved. But it didn't happen because of their unbelief. So His eyes are running to and fro for me and you, looking for our lives. Why don't we just trust Him? Simple, childlike faith. Just say, God, I don't know how You can do it, but I know You can. I believe You. And take whatever step of faith that He's leading you to take. If it's to surrender to be a missionary to Nigeria, take that step. He can use you, and He will. If it's just to witness to somebody, do it. If it's just to trust Him to pray more and to pray believing, do it. Because He can work.